I'm not going to sit. I was tempted to sit, but I will stand. Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be here. The excitement is here. The date on the calendar says you better get excited. It's time. Time to turn into excitement mode. I was just picturing what it'll be like here tomorrow night. And it'll be, you know, these two sections is where we sit the kids, and they're going to be there, and they're going to be singing. Some of them are going to be learning the songs for the first time. By the second day, they know them. They somehow just pick them up. I get to lead songs. I get to see all those faces. And I look over here, and where you guys are sitting will be some of our own members, but also some of the parents who are just wide-eyed. What is this guy doing? What are they doing? What are the hand motions? I don't know any hand motions, and it's fun. It's a lot of fun. So I hope that you will make VBS a part of your calendar this week. Even if you can only swing by for a little while, I hope you will. It is, it's invigorating, we'll put it that way. And I hope that you can find a way to, you know, to serve. There's lots of ways for you to serve, and there's even some probably that we're going to have to take care of after services today. So it's a fun time. I know that Jim mentioned that there are some other things on our minds and on our hearts at this time. Andy Davis, she's going to the ER. I think Jim mentioned that. We're praying for Paxson this week, who has surgery on Wednesday. We are praying for Paul Bowser. He's actually in the hospital right now. He had his surgery last week, and he had some other complications, so he went back into the hospital. He spent the night there last night. So, you know, keep all these people in your mind, and it's never a case where we just allow our prayer attention to, you know, to wane or to relax. So there's always something to consider and bring before the Lord. So I hope that you will. But I'm glad you're here. Glad we have gathered for this purpose. To say things like, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. To think about what our Savior has done for us. And to try to be a church that reflects that kind of love back out to the world. Let's go to the Father in prayer before we begin the lesson. Dear Lord, you have been so good to us. You have been the one who has loved us first. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen your church. Help us to be stronger in the places where we are now weak, where right now we know we are not living up to the calling you have placed upon us. Help us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, come and fill those gaps that we know are there, Lord. Help us to change. Help us to make decisions that lead us closer to the kind of people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been working through a sermon series here that I called Weak Links Made Strong. When we take a look at our lives and we're honest with ourselves, we can start naming things. I know you're supposed to count your blessings, but sometimes counting your weaknesses is an okay spiritual discipline as well. When we think about, yeah, where in my life could I get better? Could I get stronger? Could God be working on me? And to pray for that and to expect God to be working and be willing to change where He is working on us. Those are two different things. To realize it, pray about it, but then to be willing to change, well, that's now stepping into a whole different area. And maybe even more so for the subject matter today. The last couple lessons here, I've been sort of focused on a particular area of our lives where we might be, you know, weak. At one point we need to, you know, choose to be stronger or make some decisions or take on some habits that will make us stronger. And today I want to talk about the church. All of us as the church, and how sometimes the church itself has to face the fact that there are weak points. I was thinking about this in terms of our building. Somebody who knows our building were to say, where are some of the weak points in the actual building? Anybody who knows much about our building will say, I know a place. How about our roof? See, our roof over in the area where it's the old building that meets up with the not quite so old building, and then there's the new building. It's sort of designed by like an M.C. Escher type guy, the guy who draws those illusions. And we've had roofers come out to look at this, and they just sort of look puzzled. Why would a roof go into another roof like that? And where is the water supposed to go? And some of them have even fixed it. And the buckets are still there, right? They've come in, they fixed it, they've come, they've gone, and then we can't find them again. And we try to call them, and they say, oh, I'm not going back there. I'm not going back to that place. We try to get them back. So that's on the priority list. We have that as a priority. And when we look at this, we say, I wish the problem was obvious for our roof, right? We wish that it was so clear what we need to fix. Well, be careful what you wish for. Because one church got that wish. They discovered what was wrong with their roof when they walked in because their steeple had crashed right down it. Well, there's your problem. I don't think that's supposed to be there. You know, that's also a bad design. No. Heavy winds blew a steeple down, and thankfully nobody was injured. Nobody was in the church building at the time. But sometimes problems are obvious, right? Oh, there's the problem. It may be difficult to fix, but at least we can see it. We know where the weak spot is, and we can do something about it. Other times, it's that, is it dripping again? Is it really dripping again? Do we need to bring the buckets out again? It's that kind of thing when we think about the church and the possible weak links that we find in the church. Now, I didn't come up with this idea that there could be weak links in the church. Paul talks several times about this idea, and he may not mention weakness here, but he talks about being strengthened. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Let's just stop right there. If Paul is writing and he says, I take time to get on my knees about this, then that should trigger something in our thinking. That should trigger something as we're reading on the page. Hold on. What's about to be described is serious. It's important to Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. His prayer for the Ephesians and for these other churches, as he's sort of incorporating all of the saints here, is a serious one. He says, I want these churches that I care so much about to be stronger, to be strengthened by the Lord. Because you're here at this point, but there's spots where you could grow, you could be better, you could be stronger, you could be more built up to withstand whatever Satan's going to bring before you. Notice in the first part here, he says that, to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened. Every time he says you in this passage, and maybe for the entire book of Ephesians, I don't quote me on that, but it could be the whole book. But every time he says you, well, that's a plural you. That's all of you. Yins. And He may grant yins to be strengthened. I mean, oh, well, now I understand what you're saying there, Paul. Gotcha. We have visitors from Georgia. That He may grant y'all to be strengthened. All right? It is a plural. So, I mean, we miss that in English, right? And there's times where we read this, and we read it for ourselves individually. That's okay, too. I don't think there's something terribly wrong with that. But the context is Paul's looking at a church. He's looking at a group of people. And he's saying, I'm praying that all of you would be strengthened. And that you'd be strengthened to a purpose. That you would, that Christ would be dwelling in your hearts through faith. That you could, by this strength, comprehend. This is the second time he's mentioned that they'd be strengthened. That they could comprehend the love of God, its height, its breadth, its depth, all of that. That you could have that experience. So Paul is saying, yeah, there are times when the church is at a certain place and they, I'm praying that they get stronger. And so maybe that's the case for you and me. Maybe we need, as a church, to be thinking, where are our weak points? Where are our weak links? Now, right away, we might be tempted to say, Mike, I could name you a few weak links in this congregation. Yeah, And that is not what I mean. Okay, so we're not going to be naming names up here as weak links. We're going to be looking at the idea of where are we missing the mark? Thankfully, in the Bible, we have example after example where a church is being instructed, sometimes harshly, sometimes in a more encouraging way, to move from where they are to where they could be. So let's look at some examples. I'm sure you could name these examples, but let's start with Corinth. What are some things going on in Corinth? A year and a half ago, maybe not even that long ago, we were working through 1 Corinthians. Every sermon was on 1 Corinthians. I had people come up to me and saying, are we ever going to be out of 1 Corinthians? You know, can we move on? And I said, well, almost. We're almost there. But in Corinth, you have all kinds of problems, right? Division is one of them. Paul writes to them and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. I guarantee you, this did not win Chloe's people any points right back in Corinth. Chloe, you tattled on us. You know, that's a great offense, you know, sometimes in a family. And a church is a family. So yes, Chloe is sort of telling on the whole rest of the group. There's problems, Paul. There's divisions. Paul says, how could you be? You know, around this section, you know, right after this, he says, some of you are saying, I belong to Paul. Others of you are saying, I belong to Apollos because that's the person who baptized me. And Paul just wants to pull his hair out. You're not following me. You're following Christ. If you start aligning behind me and others are, then this is just going to cause division. You're all under Christ. He goes so far as to say, I wish I hadn't baptized any of you if this is what it was going to cause. Right? That's that serious to Paul. You guys have divisions, and it's a weak point. It's a weak link in what it should be a strong chain doing God's work in the world, pulling its weight in the world, and it has that weakness. But Corinth doesn't have just one problem. I mean, the second thing that comes up, or one of the things that comes up, is that they are tolerating sin. There is sin in the camp. There's sin in their midst. And not only do they tolerate it, but they actually begin to celebrate it. They're arrogant about it. Look how tolerant we are. We have some of the worst sin going on. Even the pagans don't sin as much as we sin in this church. And that's how much grace and mercy and all that we have. Paul writes, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated, even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Sorry, I just said everything that Paul was about to say in this verse. Ought you not rather to mourn, let him who has done this be removed from among you? Paul's saying, you continue this. You continue tolerating sin, being arrogant about it, and you know, tolerating something that even the pagans can't tolerate. The church is going to have problems. It's going to be a weak link. It's going to eventually snap because Satan will just keep using the footholds that you're giving him. Paul says, take action. In 2 Corinthians, the second letter, they seem to have done what Paul said because it's now time to bring that person back. God has worked in their heart and they've come to repentance. And so Paul says, now welcome them back. You know, take that next step because of the change of heart. All right. The third thing, and it's not the only thing. I just stopped at three when it comes to Corinth. They've got problems, but they have disorder in their worship. If we were to go to a worship service in Corinth before Paul wrote his letter, we would think, this is chaos. This is utter chaos, what's going on here. He starts giving them specific instructions. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Take turns while you're talking in worship. You know, you don't all have to. You know, kids in children's worship hear this all the time. No, it's not your turn. You know, okay, now it's Susie's turn. All right, now it's Davy's turn. All right. For you can all prophesy one by one. Everybody gets a chance, especially when it's time to give prayer requests in children's worship. You should be there. I mean, every hand. I mean, it's dogs who aren't feeling well. It's family members who aren't feeling well. We get everything over at children's worship. It's beautiful. But I digress. You can all do it one at a time so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. You don't have to be taken over by this. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So this disorder that you have, it's going to cause problems, and nobody's going to learn in your worship services. You're not edifying the church. You're not being built up and helping others to understand things. You're not allowing people to be encouraged by what's being said. So change what's going on. Paul is instructing the people in Corinth. Moving on from Corinth, Paul looks at the churches in Galatia. And when he writes this letter to the Galatians, he's overwhelmed with this idea that they have been duped by false teachers. They've been duped. That's the only way to say it. They've been gullible. They've bought the line that's been coming through. Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What a great line. It's the opening of chapter 3 in Galatians. Paul says, I'm not going to sugarcoat it here. You're acting foolish. You're being bewitched by these teachings. The churches in Galatia aren't the only ones, though, who have this problem. We see in Revelation that the church in Pergamum has this problem. This is Revelation 2, starting in verse 14. "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent." This is Jesus speaking to the church in Pergamum. And he says, look, you're tolerating, you're bringing in these other teachings. Whatever the teaching of Balaam was, whatever that meant, and then the Nicolaitans, he says, you know, stop this. Turn around. Repent of this. You've been duped by false teachers. And the church is not stronger as a result, but rather weaker. Moving on. Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is what we were talking about before when Paul's writing to Ephesus. Paul cares about the Ephesians and where they are. And later on, maybe even a generation later, Jesus is speaking, and the letter goes out again in Revelation, because the church in Ephesus is forgetting about love. And this is the way it's phrased. "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake." This is Jesus speaking again. "And you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." So here's the letter to the church in Ephesus, and it's saying there was a time. There was a time where love was important to you, and that love and care for others among you was your highest priority. And you've forgotten some of that. In other translations, it says you've forgotten your first love. You know, you were at this place where love was just something that flowed in Ephesus. And you've gotten away from that. They've gone under some persecution. They're patient, they're bearing up. And sometimes under those pressures, things like love can sort of be set to the side. And maybe that's what's happening in Ephesus. But Jesus is saying, repent, come back. You're not stronger because you've forgotten about love. The complete opposite. The church is weaker because you are leaving behind that thing that shined out of Ephesus, love. In Crete, yes, we have a lot of churches to go through here. A lot of churches with problems. In Crete, there's a problem with leadership. Obviously, when Paul's writing to Titus and he says, appoint elders. Go from town to town appointing elders. There must be some kind of lack there. There weren't enough elders. There weren't enough leaders to lead the church. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. The Cretans needed leadership. Later on, he's going to say, you know how Cretans are. And, they're liars. They're cheaters. That's just how these things are on that island. And Paul says they need leadership. I don't know if you've ever been to a congregation where even just spending a little bit of time there, it becomes very obvious that this church needs leaders. This church is floundering without elders, without deacons, without people who are stepping up to take charge and to allow, to make sure tasks are getting done or people are being looked after or squabbles aren't turning into major fights. Leadership, when it's lacking, is clear. It becomes obvious. In Sardis, the problem here is that the church is actually dead. It's actually pronounced dead by Jesus himself. This is not what you want. We do not want down the road for Jesus to look at the Holiday Park Church of Christ and say, you know what your problem is? You're dead. That would be some of the worst news we could possibly get. But more to the point, they see themselves as alive. In fact, they have a reputation for being alive. If that's not one of the scariest criticisms of a church, that you think you're this way, but really you're this way. It's true of Sardis, and it's going to be true of Laodicea. Look what it says. "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen," there's our word, "strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." Jesus does not pull punches in the book of Revelation when he's talking to these churches, when he's sending these, the letters to all the churches. He says, wake up, come on, strengthen what's about to die. Look at yourselves with honest eyes, rather than what others are telling you. Wow, you're a great church, this is going great. You're believing something that's simply not true. Take another look. There are things about you that are about to die. And then in Laodicea, we have a church absorbed in wealth. In more than one place in the New Testament, especially when Paul is writing to Timothy, there's warning after warning about wealth. Wealth and the love of wealth can cause problems that can wreck a spiritual life. And in Laodicea, it has done that. I know your works. Again, he has similar language to these churches. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Tough, tough language. Tough language for an American church to hear. Because an American church, when compared to the rest of the world, we have a lot of resources. We have wealth. And this church is a generous one. But the challenge is always there. Do not let wealth become a trap. Use it to God's glory. Let it shine forth from you like love in Ephesus. Let it be that. They have a mindset in Laodicea that because they are self-sufficient, because they have enough wealth, then they have prospered. They need nothing. And God says the exact opposite is true. What you think you are, self-sufficient, I've got everything in order, you are out of order. You're pitiable. You're wretched, poor, blind, naked. You think you're well-clothed, but I'm looking with spiritual eyes. And you could be better. You need to turn things around. He's calling for these churches to repent. So these are just some of what we find. Times in Scripture, times in the New Testament, where the church is challenged. It is called upon to strengthen what is weak. And we could read through and say, oh yeah, that church is doing that, not right in that church. But the point, the reason we have this preserved for 2,000 years is that you and I would take an honest look at who we are. As a church. And that as a group, as a family, we can honestly say, you know what, some of these might apply to us. Or we're at least in danger of falling into some of these. So how can we shore up those areas in our church life, in our life together, that would make it stronger, that would make it better? Well, let me make a few points here to close us out. First of all, when we discover that, when we are honest with ourselves and we make this discovery, the temptation is to say, well, you know, yeah, when I look at the church, there's this problem. And right away, see what I'm doing? We start to point and we say, you know what, those people over there, you know what, they never help with this. Or those people over there, they're kind of getting clicky together. And those people over there. And what we do is we say, if only that other person would change, or that group of people would change, well, then this church would be just fine. And the weak points begin to take on faces. And I do not think that's what the New Testament is calling us to do. When we look out, we have to think, if there's weakness in the church, then it is our problem. It's all of our problem. The first time I put this up there, I typed it in, I wrote that an area of weakness in the church is our problem. And couldn't that still be, oh yeah, it's your problem, Mike. It's the leadership's problem. So I said, okay, how do I say this? A problem for all of us. And what I mean is, we're a body. Isn't that what Paul says over and over again? If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You are a part of the body. If you have a sore knee, you don't say to yourself, oh, that knee. You know, that knee, I wish I could just cut this knee off and then my body would be totally fine. No, you have a problem. You are your body. You're all connected. We don't think of ourselves that way. We think, oh, I've got a problem. My knee is sore. You know, there's commercials that will, you know, try to tell you, you've got a sore knee, don't you? And they'll give lightning, or they'll give flames, or they'll give, you know, Jerry Seinfeld has a great bit about that. You know, you go to the doctor's office and the doctor says, are you experiencing any lightning in your knee there? As if, you know, that's what would show up on an x-ray or something. And Paul says, don't think in terms of they have a problem, and if only they would change, it would all be fixed. Think in terms of, what's the problem for us? And how can I be a part of the solution? How can I be part of the cure rather than a part of the disease? Next thing, God's Word provides the path towards strengthening. And only God's Word can provide the path towards strengthening. If we see a problem in the church, or if we are detecting a problem, the detection should be because the Bible has allowed us to detect a problem. The Bible is informing us that there is a problem. That's how it begins. There was a guy who came and he did an interview with me. He was a writer for the Alakiski Times. This was many years ago. But he had to fill some space. So he was interviewing me and he was asking me about our teens. And our teens had just taken a trip down to Pensacola for hurricane relief. And so I was talking to him about that. And we were out in the parking lot. And we're standing there and he says, well, we were pretty much done. He was about to get in his car. And he says, you know, this church does have a problem. I said, oh, really? Okay. I'm interested. You know, an outside observer, it would be good to find out what problem we had. And I said, oh, yeah, okay. Well, what do you mean? And he said, well, the problem is this. I look at this building, and it doesn't look like a church. That's what he said. I look at this, I didn't even know it was a church. I almost drove right by. Right? This was before we had Jim's nice sign that he put outside. I almost drove right by because it doesn't look like a church. In his mind, our church had a problem because it just looked like a big box. You know, it didn't look enough like a church in his mind, right? Now, I could have started wringing my hands and wondering, oh no, the church has a major problem, you know, but I didn't, and I don't mean this guy any disrespect, but the thing is, the Bible doesn't tell me to build the building a certain way so that everybody will know it's a church. I wanted to tell them, you know, we tell our kids that the church is not the building. You know, the church is the people here. And I wanted to say, and I thought of all this after he drove away. You know how that is, you know, you think of all the best things to say when somebody leaves. And I said to myself, you know, if he were to come on Sunday, would he look around? And would he say, oh yeah, this looks like a church? Would he? This week, this place is going to look crazy. And I think it's going to look like a church. In God's Word, we get this over and over again, this idea that, you know, focus on Scripture. Let Scripture be the guide of how you judge whether the church is living out its mission. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully, may be equipped, may complete, equipped for every good work. If this is true for us as individuals, man is singular there, then it is also true for the family of God. That God's Word can inform us of our weak spots, and God's Word is the roadmap for getting stronger. It's not going to be superficial stuff. It's not going to be, you know, the latest answers from, you know, some sociologist about how to be a snappy, cool church, and that's how you're going to turn things around. Because we could make changes like that. We could make superficial, maybe even worldly changes to the church. And you know what the result could be? We could be feeling very alive. We may even have the reputation of being alive. But Sardis is the warning, isn't it? Don't let any other source but God's Word inform how the church might go about being stronger. Then finally, the church is stronger when you are engaged. I mean that both plural and singular, all right? Because English is ridiculously ambiguous. The church is stronger when you are engaged. When you say, there's a weak point. There's something that's beginning to fall. There's something that's being missed. Something's falling through the cracks. And you step up and you say, I'm not going to blame somebody else. I'm not going to say it's 100 other people's fault. And if only they would get to work, I'm going to pick up that slack. I'm going to step in. I'm going to help with the energies that I have. The church needs you. The church is not stronger when, because you see problems, you begin to pull back and disengage. The church isn't stronger as a result. The church is stronger when you say, I'm going to step up and help. And we're designed that way. 1 Corinthians again, this is the better part of 1 Corinthians, right? We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And as I watched people work this week, I would love to add to this list. I'm not going to add to Scripture, but when it comes to VBS, we could say, if your talent is decorating, then do it miraculously. Do it amazingly. If your gift is to think about games that will engage children in spiritual truth, then play furiously. I don't know. Get out there and do that. If you go downstairs, you'll see something really cool. Oh, you can't see it very well here. You're going to have to go downstairs. You're going to have to go see it. They build a giant waterfall. I mean, it's so cool. And when you look at this, you say, you know what? This is going to capture some child's imagination. And they're going to go, oh, what are we talking about? Oh, yeah, God is our guide through amazing adventures in life. We're not giving them rocket science. We're giving them basic spiritual truth. Let God be your guide, children. And we'll do amazing things to try to get those ideas across. This church has talented, gifted people. Every church does, because the Holy Spirit has done it, has already given us these gifts. And the church is stronger when you begin to use them. And this week, you'll see a lot of people using those gifts. And I hope that you are beginning to think, how can I use mine? How can I bring glory to God by simply carrying out the work that He's given me to do? This is a church that perhaps does have places where we can get better, we can get stronger. And I hope that you will look with honest eyes and say yes. And if I'm part of the problem, I'm going to repent like it says to do over and over in the book of Revelation to those churches. I'm going to turn things around. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to change what I think church is all about. Do I come here to be served or to serve? Do I come here to find fault? Or to find new ways to serve. I hope that we all will have a new understanding, a fresh awareness of what God can do among us as He strengthens us. That's the lesson this morning. Maybe you are here today, and for the first time you want to say, I want to be a part of a group like that. A group that can admit its mistakes, admit its weak points, and then decide, together we're stronger. Together we're more loving and caring. We're going to carry out the mission that God gave us to do. Maybe you want to join that family. It begins by having your sins washed away. He offers that. He gives us an opportunity to encounter the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away sins, not just temporarily, but for all time. Your sins will not carry out, stay with you and carry on beyond this life. In fact, it won't carry you beyond the waters of the baptistry. Because when you leave your sinful life behind, you become part of His eternal family. That's what we're talking about here. The church on earth still has work to do. And maybe you're in that part and you realize, you know what, I do want to be more of a part of this group. You have taken on Christ in baptism, but since that time, you've strayed away and you want to come back. Well, then that opportunity for you is also here as part of this invitation. Come as we stand and sing.